Dear Heavenly Father, what a day of, again, a day of grace. Lord, I know, probably like many, last few days have just are something about a new season, the snow melting away, winter giving way to spring, the sun and the blue sky that causes our spirits to rejoice. And I think this is just a tangible glimpse of the glory that is in you, of the new life that you have created in us through Christ. And of the season that you're going to one day bring us through. Going through a season of death, physical death, the first death. Unless Jesus returns before then. Into eternal glory. Like we will have never imagined. It will be more glorious than we even deemed possible. And the pinnacle of it will be you, O God. Will be Christ our Savior. Shining like the sun. We will rejoice with joy inexpressible and enter into an eternal state of worship where there will be no more sin, no more death, no more tears. It will make the transfer between winter and spring look like nothing, but it is a glimpse. It is just a small little glimpse. So give us more of those. Give us more of those glimpses into glory. Would you do that even this morning as we open up your word, as we see your glory through your servant, John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress. So come now, be with us. Guide us, Lord. Guide us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple more things. So we'll finish up Pilgrim's Progress next week. Then the following week is Ask Your Pastors Sunday School. Then the following week is Resurrection Sunday, Easter, and we will not be having Sunday School. Okay, so no adult Sunday School on Easter morning. But the week before that, we want you to ask your pastors some questions. So if there's anything that's come out of Pilgrim's Progress, obviously there's a lot that we didn't cover. Write those questions down, put your name on it, and put it, you can give it to any of us, but one thing you can do, if you don't want it to get lost, is put it in that folder on the music stand there. It says, Ask Your Pastor. So just write it on a slip of paper, put it in there. If you want to send me an email with the same thing, I'll print it out and I'll put it in there. Because we won't take any questions that morning. So, on the 29th, I believe. And so make sure you have, by next Sunday, get those questions in. Okay, so if you want to do that right now, write your name on the blank part of the bulletin and jot a couple questions down and rip it off. Questions can come about anything, but specifically be thinking where we are right now. Pilgrim's Progress, Colossians, In Christ series. So, make sure you do that. And then, I don't have a date yet, but we have a musical that when we were in Maryland, the youth of our church did a musical based on Pilgrim's Progress. That's really, really well done. And it definitely, you know, a musical can't go into all the details that we've covered. So, it would probably seem a little superficial to use class time to watch it, but Lily and I are going to set up a time that whoever wants to come and watch it with us, we'd love to have you. So next Sunday, I'll try to come back with a time for you to come over. And if there's lots of people, then we'll maybe break it up into a couple different times. But I think just putting it with some music as well, and powerful gospel-centered music and approach to it. It's my kids love it. I remember when we bought the DVD, they watched it like over, right, Hannah? You watched it like over and over. She's like, it wasn't that many times, but maybe it was the other kids, but it's good stuff. All right, chapter 15. So we left off with, and we talked about Beulah land, marriage, married, went to Isaiah 62. We talked about what Christian and Hopeful experienced in this Beulah land. The air was sweet. There was comfort, ease of travel, beauty. It was beyond the shadow of death and giant despair because they had hope. Hope was very strong in this place. They were within sight of the city. It was unlike the hill Clear, where they could kind of look through, you know, barely see it. They had fellowship with the Shining Ones. And then we get to this contract between the bride and the bridegroom being renewed. All right, so this is the bottom of page 211. Second paragraph, second sentence, third sentence. In this land, you see that? In this land also the contract between the bride and the bridegroom was renewed. And then a quote from Isaiah 62, as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so did their God rejoice over them. So, in what way did they experience this contract between the bride and the bridegroom? Well, first of all, they experienced God's delight over them. Right? So it was a renewing and a remembering of that God is the bridegroom and that we are the bride and God rejoices over His own. He has joy. God has joy in us. That is a big deal. And so that renewal is the fact of they're recalling this. They're in a season of renewed anticipation and living in the good of God's love for them, God's rejoicing over them. They're experiencing His provisions. They're lavish, right? They're lavish provisions. They didn't lack any food. Here it says they had no lack of bread or wine, for in this place they met with an abundance of what they had sought during all their pilgrimage. So they experienced God's lavish grace in the form of tangible provisions. I believe not necessarily physical, but spiritual provisions. They were living, again, in that goodness of God. Hopeful. And then we see the host of heaven. They sing of the nearness of salvation. So getting close to salvation. Of being with the one who rejoices over them and spending eternity with Him. Loud voices proclaiming, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, His reward is with Him. So you're getting near. Salvation is drawing nigh. And again, the river of death is not necessarily yet in view. It's there, But their sights are set on the one who loves them. Salvation is coming. And then the inhabitants of the country, the saints of heaven, called them the holy people. Right? Isaiah 62. The holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, those sought out. Right? The sought out ones are coming home. So not only those who are barely eking by, who are barely getting into the gates of heaven. No, these are ones that are sought out. So see, they're living. This contract between the bride and the bridegroom is being renewed because Christian hopeful. I mean, this isn't something new. It's that they're experiencing this. They're living in this, in the goodness of all of that, all of that the bridegroom has for them and has purchased for them and is seeking for them. So this experience is not just to give some examples of it. In history, Bunyan himself, so even though he obviously wrote this before he himself experienced Beulah Land, but he was a pastor, so he also had his own personal experience with watching people cross over, cross through Beulah Land, and then the River of Death as well. So for Bunyan, this longing for heaven was no mere theoretical expression of his doctrinal beliefs, but rather the very painting and craving of his soul. And so he died in London in August of 1688. And it lasted 10 days. His suffering of in preparation for death. But Bunyan this is written by John Brown, describes this time of Bunyan's passing like this, his death. We say passing. Again, that's just another example we're going to talk about later of how sometimes we diminish death by making it sound better. It is a passing, but passing from one place to another. But so John Brown writes this of Bunyan. One who was there, probably Bunyan's friend, George Cockayne, tells us that he bore his sufferings with much constancy and patience and expressed himself as if he desired nothing more than to be dissolved and to be with Christ. In that case, esteeming death as gain and life only a tedious delaying of felicity expected, and finding his vital strength decay, having settled his mind in affairs as well as the shortness of his time and the violence of his disease would admit, with a constant and Christian patience, he resigned his soul into the hands of the most merciful Redeemer, following his pilgrim from the city of destruction to the New Jerusalem, his better part having been all along there. I love that. His better part having all along been there. His mind already in heaven, already in eternal glory before he died, in pantings and breathings after the hidden manna and water of life. And so Bunyan himself, that doesn't mean that Bunyan didn't experience anguish, right, and great pain. But his longing all along was for heaven. We see a couple other examples. Let me just give David Brainerd and Edward Payson, who was a New England preacher during the early part of the 19th century. First of all, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edward, quotes, "Oh, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? I am willing, very willing to part with all." So this is, Jonathan Edwards is quoting Brainerd here. So this is Brainerd saying, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? I am very willing to part with all. I am almost in eternity. I long to be there. My work is done. How old was 29. My work is done. I have done with all my friends. All the world is nothing to me. I long to be in heaven, praising and glorifying God with his holy angels. All my desire is to glorify God. Okay, there's someone in Beulah Land there experiencing the desire for heaven. The earthly has diminished to such a degree that he can only see the heavenly. And then one more, Dr. Edward Payson, who is a New England preacher. And he declared several weeks before his death, "I used to read Bunyan's description of the land of Beulah, where the sun shines and the birds sing day and night, and doubt whether there were such a place." Any of us finding that? Doubting that place actually exists? "But now my experience has convinced me of it, and it infinitely surpasses all my previous conceptions." And shortly after, he dictated a letter to his sister like this: "Were I to adopt the figurative language of Bunyan, I might date this letter from the land of Beulah, of which I have been for some weeks a happy inhabitant. The celestial city is full in my view. Its glories beam upon me. Its breezes fan me. Its odors are wafted to me. Its sounds strike upon my ear, and its spirit is breathed into my heart." And we could go on with example after example. I'm sure there are other examples. I'm sure Pastor Jim has examples of being with saints who are in that moment, in that Beulah land, who are ready to depart and be with Christ. So it is a precious place. And so the question becomes, is Beulah land reserved for every Christian? I find myself asking, do we all experience Beulah land? What do you think, and why or why not? Anybody have any thoughts on that? And you may have experience with loved ones who have gone through different experiences than what we see Christian and hopeful. What do you think? What are your thoughts on Beulah land? Do you have any? Is there... is there preparation? Does it make a difference? Can we foster an experience of Beulah land as we're walking here on this earth now? What we do now, does it make a difference on how we will experience the time before our death? Is there any bearing? Is there any effect? What do you think? Seth?
Yeah, something that made me think of was Spurgeon when he talks about dying grace, you know, praying for dying grace. And I think it's his autobiography. Mm. When he's at the very beginning, he's kind of going through some different desires that he has towards the Lord. But one of them was for dying grace, that the Lord would, before he ever got to the point of death, long before, his desire and his passion towards the Lord was to have grace enough to die well, mm-hmm. to die in fullness mm-hmm. of hope, to die in confidence mm-hmm. That the Lord would draw near during that time and allow him to enter into death, not in fear, not in fearful expectation of judgment, but refreshed in Christ and ready to meet his Lord. So just as you're talking, I just remember reading something like that from Spurgeon. Mm-hmm. I think there ought to be that progression in hope. Right? There ought to be that eager expectation of hope. Mm-hmm. As we get older and we walk more with the Lord, it seems like the Bible's pretty clear. We're progressing from one degree of mm-hmm. glory to another. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't want to absolutize that and say this is a must. This is what, because I think even Spurgeon on his deathbed went through serious doubt, mm-hmm. If I remember right. But it seems like in the scriptures we do see a progression in our Christian life, that we're not the same whenever we're brought into Christ as we are 20 years later of having walked with Christ. Mm-hmm. There's a depth of experience and hope that grows in us, and I think we ought to be cultivating that mm-hmm. As we mm-hmm. go.
Yeah. Yeah. It's all of grace. Christian life is one of all grace. We have to remember that. It is not one of works. Jim?
Agreeing with what Seth said, now I'm speaking solely from my own experience. Many of you remember that a year ago this time, I was wondering how the year was going to go because the first 4 months each had a major situation for me, including DVT, including a car accident that totaled my car. So I was thinking about death. In fact, if you recall, I was writing about it. I was telling you about it because for me, last year, I was experiencing a Beulah type of time as I was considering my own death. This year, I was that much closer, but it wasn't the Beulah for me. And the difference for me was that last year, those situations hit me at a time when I was walking with the Lord, and to my knowledge, things were good. This year, my situation came upon me at a time when the Lord was revealing sin to me. There was no Beulah for me this year. Now, last year was very helpful for me because I remember that this year. And so as I'm dealing with the sin that the Lord reveals to me, I'm doing so, and I can tell you I'm getting closer. I'm not there yet, but I'm doing so with that desire for Beulah, for the experience of Beulah now, not just last year. Mm-hmm. So while I agree with Seth as far as general progression, there are momentary situations that do affect our perceptions, that do affect our outlook mm-hmm. on things. Mm-hmm. I'm saying that hopefully to be encouraging. It's very encouraging for me that as I'm dealing with what God has revealed to me, I know where it can go.
Yeah.
I know where it can lead me, and I'm looking forward to that. And I may say I'm getting closer to it all the time, mm-hmm. even though I'm not quite there yet.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If a Christian, maybe the time is short, that period before death comes suddenly, not like a season, and immediately confronted with the river, and you begin to feel what Christian did getting into the river, and Beulah Land seems bypassed. Does that mean that, should we despair of all hope? That we didn't enter into Beulah Land? I think we have to be careful of drawing too sharp a distinction to say that we must, boy, if we don't go through this marriage renewal, this Beulah Land, that therefore we better fear judgment. But I do think, I mean, that brings up how I want to die well. And you know, we can talk about what does that mean? Because those words are out there. Maybe you've heard of preachers who are proclaiming that right now. I want to prepare you, I think, pastors to prepare their churches. I want to prepare you to die well. And of course, there's much more involved in what that means. It's not only this last season of life. But you know what I've been thinking the last few days is you may know people who are approaching death, and you know, the river's not yet maybe in view. And you just see, you see sin. You see anger and bitterness come out, and impatience. And you know, sometimes they see it in parents, or we've seen it in grandparents. And there's some of that that's just, that's due to physiological things that are going on, right? I mean, dementia and Alzheimer's, and there are physical aspects to it that have to be kept in mind. But I think there is also that period of life where the filters are being removed, just like a child. A child's just free to say what's in their heart. And as we get older, sometimes that those filters, the things that we're trying to, that the face that we are projecting so often, get let down. And sometimes what's being revealed is the sin that's been there all along. The impatience and the anger that we've kind of been suppressing all of our lives. And I guess that's the thing that I don't want to come to the end of my life and have all of that stuff that's there. I'm not going to be perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. But I don't want to be feeding my soul full of junk while I'm in this life. That then, I want to be feeding my soul with Christ. Right? Because I think if we feed our souls with Christ and the things of God and what think upon what things? To think upon things that are good and right. I think that is part of that preparation. I think what we do consider and what we meditate on and what we allow to come in our minds that does make a difference. Right? We're saved based on the grace of God in Christ. But I do think how we do live our lives and what we reflect on, what we allow into our lives, does affect how we will experience the land of Beulah, say that season before we die. Susan,
I do think that Scripture holds an invitation and the means and a method to living in Beulah land prior to death. And I have thinking of some examples of people that I know. One person who is elder and a worrier. Mm. And I can't say that I can question her salvation because of that. It's not mine to do that. Mm-hmm. I'm not mine to condemn her. But I believe that if she were to cling to the promises of Christ and to truly trust and not doubt His promises, that she would not be worrying and spending her what could be her Beulah days in preparation for paradise as opposed to in worry. And so that's one example of a difference. It's the promise and the invitation is there for her to claim, and I pray she does. And another example is someone that I know who has a ministry to shut-in elders. And and has built a lifetime of ministry around the promise that he will come again next week and sing for them. And I've been trying for several years since I was saved and God revealed to me what the true promise of hope is, just praying and ministering into that ministry, that bringing those shut-in elders the hope of eternity with God is true hope and not the hope of human comfort in this life.
Right.
So I think that you know, that Beulah Land would be to remind people constantly of God's grace and mercy and glory and eternity and living, basking in that, in his light, instead of in the light reflecting off the world, which I think that all human beings waver in and out, like Jim was saying, waver in and out of that basking, that glory, as we draw closer to him and draw away through trials and triumphs in life.
Right. Good. Well said. And that Beulah Land may not, we don't know how long it lasts, right? Beulah Land can just be, it can be that up and down. It could be just for some moments, glimpses, and then it's up and down. Seth, do you have the mic? Yeah.
I was reminded of Psalm 39, verse 4. It says, Lord, make me to know my end.
Yes. Yep.
And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. I was reminded of a pastor who said one time, he was talking about martyrdom and in specific in relation to the suffering that's more than likely coming upon us in our country in the future days, more than likely. And he was saying, how do we prepare to die? How do we prepare for that day? Mm-hmm. And he said, I don't think it's just hoping that one day, when that day comes, we will be prepared. He said, the best way to prepare for that day then is to prepare to die today, to reckon with death now, reckon with death every single day, be prepared before the Lord every day. I think that's the practical application of, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Right. Let me know how transient I am. Mm-hmm. Let me know how fleeting this life is, and don't let me take pride in tomorrow. I may not have tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Let me deal with you now. Let me be in you now. Let me find myself in Christ now. Mm-hmm. I think that should be a daily activity, a daily cultivation.
Right. Yep. I know some have taken that. They make a practice of often going to a cemetery with this in mind, just to consider one day we'll be passing through these same waters. I couldn't say any better. Write that down, Psalm 39, verse 4. I meant to actually add that to the list and didn't get it on there, but that's definitely an important passage to keep in mind as we talk about these things. And we're going to be, probably not going to get too far today, but we're going to be talking about much more in detail about death, the river of death. But let me just finish with, before they come to the river of death, they're once more given glimpses of the city. Right at the top of the second paragraph of page 212. As they walked in this land, so they're still in Beulah Land. They rejoiced more than they had in any other part of the journey. And as they came near the celestial city, they could see that it was built of pearls and precious stones, and the streets were paved with gold. So again, death is near, but they haven't yet taken note of the river of death. Fear has not arisen in their hearts yet. They are still living in this goodness of the Lord and the sure and steadfast hope of glory, because they're seeing, they can actually see the city. They're that near. And they see, you know, from Revelation 21, they see details of the city. It's built of pearls and precious stones. The streets are of gold. And then we just see this sickness with desire. And what causes this sickness of desire? We talked about this. We ended last week. To mention, it's more than just the glories of the city, right? That we'll be walking on streets of gold. It's that the one who provides the light of the city is God Himself, right? And so their focus, yes, the glories of the city, on the nearness of being, but it's because of being near Christ. As they experience let's go back to page 212, middle of the page. Finally, they got some of their strength back and were able to bear their sickness. So this love sickness. As they walked on their way, coming even to the near to the city, they came upon orchards, vineyards, and gardens that were open to the highway. It was there that they saw a gardener standing in the path. The pilgrims asked, "Whose lovely vineyards and gardens are these?" And he answered, "They're the king's and planted here for his own delight." Who's the gardener? Who do you think this gardener represents? I think this is the third time we see, maybe there are more, but I think the third major time we see this gardener type of, he's referred to elsewhere a little differently, but this role in Christian Hopeful's life. Any ideas on who the gardener represents, could possibly represent? Just throw it out there.
What do you think? Pastors?
I think so. I think it's a shepherd. A shepherd who is leading Christian Hopeful through these orchards and vineyards. You know, one last stop of feeding upon the provisions that God has provided in Christ before they come to the river of death. So this pastor who's shepherding these souls who are nearing death and shepherding them through it. I think in preparing them for the river of death. And he shows them, notice he shows them the king's favorite walkways and arbors. What do you think those could be? Think how does a pastor,
Scripture,
the glorious promises of God, our memory verse for this week from Romans 8. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It's Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is seated at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who's praying for us. Jesus Christ is praying for you. So I think leading them through these orchards and vineyards, the promises of God, the love of God, what he's done for Christ, the assurances of faith. Sometimes just being present. You know, we see the importance of being together, of one another, of fellowship. That Christian hopeful experience going through the river of death. The importance of having one another. And so, once again, we see the importance of the local church, of a pastor in the life of a pilgrim. That it's important. Community is important. And then just one more thing before I turn it over to Dan. And that is, they talked in their sleep, dreaming, singing of the glory that they see so... well, kind of gave my interpretation away. Talking in their sleep. Could it be that they're just dreaming, singing, whispering of the glory that they just see so clearly now? That their minds are just so much upon their Savior that that's what's just flowing up out of them. Any other ideas on what that could be? Have you witnessed that? Seth, have you witnessed that before?
Yeah. Some of you know that my mentor from Bethlehem passed away last summer, and he died of cancer. He had about a six-month bout of cancer, and he died last June. The last 3 days of his life, he would go in and out. The only thing he would say when he woke up, or it was the last 2 days of his life, but the only thing he would say when he woke up was, home, 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 glory, Christ, glory, glory. And then he would just pass out. And he would wake up again, and his eyes would open expecting to be home with Christ, and he wasn't. And he would just start to cry, and he would just cry out, home. Home, home, and it's just the prayer of his soul was going up to the Lord. Lord, I'm tired. I'm ready to come home with you. I want to be with you. And he would sleep again for, you know, 6 or 7 hours and wake up expecting again, this must be it. And I just, talking, you know, just out of mind, whether he's out of his mind or whether he's here, he's unto the Lord. And it's a sweet thing to behold.
Yeah. Obviously, there are times when there's hallucinations and all that. But that's not an hallucination. There are. Now, I don't buy all the books that take you in, the boys going to and seeing heaven and all of that. I think God's written pretty descriptively about heaven in his word. But that's not to discount that. I think as we get closer to death, that we see reality, that we begin to glimpse reality. And that's reality, not just our minds playing tricks on us. But here's just one thought from that, and then I have to turn it over to Dan. I don't think that we can long for Christ at the end of our lives if we've never longed for him now. During our earthly life. If we don't long for Christ now, we will not long for him then. And so that's the upshot of all of this. If we want to prepare to die well, pursue Christ now. Foster your love and desire for the one who's purchased your soul at the cross. Love him now. And then next week we prepare for the river of death. So we'll leave it at that. But would you take this scripture verses on death? Take some time this week and just read them through. I know there are quite a few, and this is a selective verse. But I just reading them through, and I just got to the end in Revelation, and I just wept. These are devastating and glorious. So in preparation for next week, our last week in Pilgrim's Progress, read that through.